We had some handouts from introducing Philemon this morning. Is there anyone out there that needs one tonight? You didn't get one. Please raise your hand. And I'm going to volunteer my number one volunteer grandson. Okay? You're the injured man. You want to hand up? People have their handout. Go ahead and give them one, please. Thank you. There's about 18,000 people out. All right. Getting organized here. Okay, all right, I think I'm ready. Good to see all of you tonight. This way, when I take time to get things all organized, five more people show up. See, it works that way sometimes. Anyhow, we're glad you're here tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon. I want to thank you for praying for us. You know that the Fitzhughes and Fliegers were gone over to the Emerald Isle for a while. We had the great privilege of having both families together, Josh, Naomi, and let me introduce to you Tex there. That's actually Nathaniel. You can't see his face too well. And big brother, that's Nathaniel, David. And this is Caleb Michael Fitzhugh. He's only 2 months old, and he's at 13 pounds, 1 ounce. I am told that my daughter, sorry to embarrass you, Joy, but at 1 year old, she was 16 pounds, something like that, okay? So Caleb Michael is ahead of her a little bit, I guess, you know, at 2 months. So anyhow, we had fun with them, and he's a barrel of laughs, what can I say? So we enjoyed them and enjoyed being with all the grandkids over there, a total of 9. And my favorite son-in-law, my favorite daughter, it was great. We had a good time. So, favorite son and favorite daughter-in-law and all the in-laws and all that stuff. So, okay, we want to get back into our study. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment, even though we are beginning a little study on Philemon. Acts 20. Acts 20. And you remember we were talking this morning, and I'm going to pray here in just a minute after we read the scripture, but we were talking about the main theme of Philemon. So it's test time. If you're under 15 years old, if you're under 20, you can answer this. The main theme of Philemon is what? Does anybody under that age remember? Yes, Mr. George. Forgiveness, right. Forgiveness. And we were talking about forgiveness, and a brother came up to me afterward and mentioned the fact that I did not mention repentance in terms of forgiveness and the gospel and salvation, and he's right, I didn't. And I went home and looked at my notes, and all I had to do is go 2 more pages in my notes, and I had it right there. So anyhow, I want to read from Acts 20 in terms of how important repentance is with regard to the gospel, with regard to salvation. Verse 17 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, the Apostle Paul that is, and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying, not just testifying, but solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of 2 things, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happened to me there except that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, allow me to pray, and then I'll just make a comment or two about that, okay? Father, thank you for the study tonight, for this gathering tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. We certainly thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the wonderful ministry that the Holy Spirit wrought through him, that the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, worked in and through Paul, even saving him on the road to Damascus. We thank you for his changed life, his transformed life, and for how you've used him. And we thank you for the letter he wrote to Philemon. And we pray that you would guide us as we continue to study and kind of get an overview of that tonight and look at the introduction to that little letter. Help us, Father, in every way. Help me by your Spirit, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to briefly say concerning the importance of repentance and faith. He mentions repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel really demands both of those. Amen? And that's what the gospel, that's what happens in terms of conversion and salvation. To use my own personal testimony, when I got saved at age 17, many, many years ago now, I didn't know what the word repent meant at the time, but I repented because I did two things. I changed my mind about my relationship with God, about Jesus Christ, about who he was, about my sin. I changed my mind. I was headed towards sin, and I changed my direction also and went toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that, in a nutshell, what repentance is? It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. And I believe very strongly that the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one that accomplishes that in a person. You know, I mean, I couldn't do it on my own. He works in us. He grants to us repentance, if I can use biblical terminology, right? He grants to us repentance. He grants to us faith. And they are, Brother Jim and I were discussing, they're really two sides of the same coin, aren't they? Faith and repentance. Because you cannot separate them. If there's genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a turning around. There's a change of mind, a change of heart. That's what God accomplishes in a person in terms of salvation. And there's also faith, saving faith, genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's so important that we understand that. But we want to get back to our introduction tonight, to Philemon. And, that is what this is, by the way. Just to remind you, it's really meant to be an introduction and an overview. And we've all got an outline. You've got kind of a bare bones outline on one side of that page of the book. Or of the letter. I'll call it a book and a letter, right? The book of the Bible and an epistle. That will just give you an overview, very basic overview, and then, Lord willing, next time we meet together, I will have a detailed outline for you, which is all ready, but I didn't want to overwhelm you with outlines today. But let's get back into this. This morning I began to introduce the letter, which Paul wrote to Philemon. Tonight, I want to continue with that and conclude the introduction. We know that this letter was written to one Philemon of Colossae, a prominent member of the Colossian assembly. Philemon was evidently well-to-do. We saw that because he had this big house, and the church at Colossae met in that house. And not everybody in that day owned a house big enough to do that, if they owned a house at all. So he owned a house. He also owned slaves, and we'll talk about that. One of the central figures of the letter is Philemon's slave, Onesimus. And I want to talk quite a bit about slavery tonight, and I'll explain in a moment why, but slavery and slave ownership was very common in the Roman Empire in New Testament times, especially during 60 AD. I would mention the fact that nowhere in the New Testament do we find slavery either prohibited or condemned. It's never prohibited, it's never condemned, it's never attacked, it's never criticized even in the New Testament. Two commentators, John MacArthur and Marvin R. Vincent, have written quite a bit on slavery during Roman times. And I thought it would help us tonight a little bit to share some of that. They've written the following, and I'm going to quote both of them back and forth, and just bear with me, and I think you'll find it interesting. First of all, slavery forms the backdrop to Philemon, and it is impossible to fully appreciate the book without some understanding of slavery in the Roman Empire. And that's why I want to talk about it and share some info tonight about slavery. It's the backdrop. It gives us that backdrop to help us understand this epistle written to Philemon. MacArthur wrote, "Slavery was taken for granted as a normal part of life in the ancient world. Indeed, the whole structure of Roman society was based on it." And then Vincent wrote, "Slavery grew with the growth of the Roman state until it changed the economic basis of society, doing away with free labor and transferring nearly all industries into the hands of slaves. During the period of the wars of conquest, most slaves were war captives. By the time of the New Testament, however, most slaves were born into slavery. The number of slaves was enormous, making up as much as one-third of the population of the empire. Slaves were not actually considered persons." Now, as I read through this material, I want you to try and picture yourself as a slave, okay? As a slave, owned by someone else, not considered a person, hardly considered human. And I'll share more as we go. He says this, they were not actually considered persons under the law, but the chattel property of their owners. They could be sold, exchanged, given away, or seized to pay their master's debt. A slave had no legal right to marriage, and slaves' cohabitation was regulated by their masters. Masters had almost unlimited power to punish their slaves. The Roman writer Juvenal told of a wealthy woman who ordered the crucifixion of a slave and refused to give any reason except her own good pleasure. It made her feel good, and that's the only reason she needed to give. I would also point out that when it comes to slavery, we never see the writers of Scripture nor the believers or the leaders in the New Testament church encouraging its overthrow or its abolition. Never come across anything like that in the New Testament. Nor do we see Christians protesting against slavery in an attempt to abolish it. What we do see is that believers, whether they were slaves or slave owners, were taught, admonished, and exhorted as to how to treat people who were part of and involved in that cultural system, institution, and practice. Now again, I would refer to MacArthur and Vincent, who have said this. "It is significant that the New Testament nowhere attacks slavery directly. Had Jesus and the apostles done so, the result would have been chaos. Any slave insurrection would have been brutally crushed and the slaves massacred. The gospel would have been swallowed up by the message of social reform. Further, right relations between slaves and masters made it a workable social institution, if not an ideal one." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? "Christianity, however, sowed the seeds of the destruction of slavery. It would be destroyed not by And by the way, this is in the Roman Empire, because slavery's been around in different forms and places for centuries. It would be destroyed not by social upheaval, but by changed hearts. The book of Philemon illustrates that principle. Paul does not order Philemon to free Onesimus or teach that slavery is evil. But by ordering Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother, Paul eliminated the abuses of slavery. Marvin Vincent then comments, "The principles of the gospel not only curtailed slavery's abuses, but destroyed the thing itself, for it could not exist without its abuses. To destroy its abuses was to destroy it." Interesting how God works, isn't it? Interesting how God works. And of course, that really proved to be true in our own country 150 or so years ago during our own Civil War. When people learn how to treat each other properly and according to God's will, all those abuses concerning slavery kind of fly out the window, you know. Another writer, and I'm going to end with this in terms of quoting a bunch of people, this little quote here. Donald Guthrie, known for his New Testament introduction books and that kind of thing, he summed up the importance of Philemon in relation to slavery in these words. He says, "The epistle brings into vivid focus the whole problem of slavery in the Christian church. There is no thought of denunciation, even in principle. The apostle deals with the situation as it then exists. He takes it for granted that Philemon has a claim of ownership on Onesimus and leaves the position unchallenged. Yet in one significant phrase, Paul transforms, listen carefully now, Paul transforms the character of the master-slave relationship. Onesimus is returning no longer as a slave, but as a brother beloved." Verse 16 of Philemon. "As a brother beloved. It is clearly incongruous for the Christian master to own a brother in Christ in the contemporary sense of the word. And though the existing order of society could not be immediately changed by Christianity without a political revolution, which was clearly contrary to Christian principles, the Christian master-slave relationship was so transformed from within that it was bound to lead ultimately to the abolition of the system." End of quote. And I think that really sums it up well. It was because of what the gospel, the saving gospel, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all that is true in terms of salvation and becoming a Christian, it transformed people from within, right? And then slavery was on its way out in terms of the Roman Empire in many, many ways. Now, with all that in mind, let's read a scripture. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. A passage of scripture tonight that's very closely connected to this subject of slavery and to the letter and the person of Philemon. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read 3:1 through 4:1. Colossians 3:1 through 4:1. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction. By the way, as we're reading this, remember, this is Colossians, the letter Paul wrote from prison to Colossae, including Philemon and the church that met in his house, right? Because that's where he lived. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, no distinction, but Christ is all and in all. This was radical, folks, back then, to hear this in the Roman Empire, to hear this read. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now picture yourself, you're in Philemon's house and this letter's being read, right? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ, the Master Christ, whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That's talking to slaves and masters there. And then he says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And we'll stop at that point. I wanted to share that just to give us a feel for, a sense for what these believers were hearing, what they were being taught, what they were being exposed to in terms of even Philemon and the church that met at his house. It never ceases to amaze me that when people are in a right relationship with God via the gospel and right relationships with one another via the gospel, all the moral and social ills in society tend to take care of themselves, don't they? When that starts happening, when people are in a right relationship with God and with one another, those things begin to be solved as God changes hearts and lives. Social injustices like slavery, racial problems in civil rights, moral problems, whether abortion or murder or immorality or homosexuality or adultery, relational problems such as fighting, physical and verbal abuse, wars between individuals, gangs and nations, etc. Amazingly, once a person is in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and they come to understand that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they are to love their neighbor as themselves, then all of those human relational problems seem to resolve themselves. Amen? They do. And if they don't, then something's wrong. Something's wrong in terms of genuine Christianity, maybe, or genuine salvation or genuine conversion. Then something's wrong. or at least someone's not walking in the Spirit, as the Word of God teaches us and tells us to do. And once a person understands and experiences total and complete forgiveness that's available in Christ, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Relationships are healed, people learn how to get along, and they learn how to love and forgive one another just as Christ loved and forgave them. That's what we learn. Now, it's a learning process, and sanctification is progressive, right? And we're not perfect at it, but I'll tell you, that's what changed the Roman Empire. That's how Christianity changed the world. Because, again, from within, the gospel began to change lives, and these things just sort of fell to the wayside. So again, we find that the contents and principles and truths spoken of in Philemon, they're really very practical. I mean, they meet us right where we live in terms of our everyday lives. And with that in mind, let's just get back into this introduction to Philemon and see if we can get it done. I hope we can tonight. This morning we were looking at Rudyard Kipling's six honest serving men, namely what, why, and when, and how, and where, and who, and that came from that poem that we read earlier today, and I won't read it again. But similar to the questions that a journalist asks or a reporter will ask, all Bible students should ask those kinds of questions when studying the Word of God. Again, the what, why, and when, and the how, where, and who. We've got to ask those questions. We talked about the what this morning. We'll continue to do that just a little bit for a minute tonight. We talked about what the letter is about, what the main theme of the letter is, which is namely, again, forgiveness. And if I could expand on that a little bit, let's add to it. It's forgiveness and reconciliation. If you want to add one more word to it, forgiveness and reconciliation and restitution. Because all three of those things are seen here, or at least alluded to, either directly or indirectly in the letter of Philemon. But the main theme is forgiveness overall, for sure. We also spent some time talking about what kind of letter this is. We saw that this is a prison letter. It's a prison epistle written by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome around 61 to 63 AD. As a prison epistle, it is a close cousin to Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, of course, because they are also prison epistles. We'll look at that more in a moment. But besides being a prison letter, this is also a peculiar letter, meaning it's unique in certain ways. It is uniquely a personal letter, written to an individual, the only one of Paul's prison epistles that was written to an individual, one that carries a tone, I mentioned this morning, of gentleness, of friendliness, of friendship, concern for the family of God, for members of the family of God. And as I said this morning, this is more of a friend-to-friend, brother-to-brother kind of a letter, as opposed to an official letter coming from an official apostle directly dealing with something, some problem in the church, some doctrine or whatever. This is a very personal, individual kind of a letter. It's also a short, pithy letter. Pithy. I just had to have that P word somewhere, okay? The word pithy. It basically means brief, short, but of great substance, okay? That's a very simple, as I recall looking it up in Webster's, definition of pithy. Unlike my sermons, probably. No comments. Oh, that's good. Okay. But it is not only a pithy letter, it's a practical letter. It speaks to the need of forgiveness, reconciliation, restitution. We talked about that. It is a picturesque letter. We mentioned that. And by that, I mean it's really a living picture of key salvation truths, either alluding to them directly, that is, pointing to them directly or indirectly. Key salvation truths. Not only that of forgiveness and reconciliation, but it also provides a living picture of truths such as intercession and imputation. Intercession, imputation. The letter itself is a letter of intercession because Paul is interceding on behalf of Onesimus, trying to help him out in terms of Philemon and the relationship that needed to be healed there. Paul wrote it to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, appealing to him for mercy and forgiveness, and it reminds us of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, the one who intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful picture of that. This letter is also a wonderful picture of redemption because it reminds us, it points to slavery, and it reminds us of being purchased out of the slave market of sin and also of being purchased, freed. I should use the word freed, also freed from our sin and its punishment. Because without Paul's intercession and advocacy and Philemon's mercy and grace, Onesimus could have faced great punishment, including death under Roman law. Also, we see the idea of imputation. As Paul says in verse 18 of Philemon 1, there's only one chapter in Philemon, but I'll say Philemon 1 anyhow. As Paul says in verse 18, but if he's saying to Philemon, if he, Onesimus, has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. That's imputation. For us who have sinned and have wronged God in so many ways, aren't you glad that as a believer in Christ, Christ's righteousness has been imputed or placed into our account and our unrighteousness has been charged to his account? You see? And so the letter points us to that particular doctrine. Truly, as the song says, we owed a debt of sin that we could not pay, yet our Lord Jesus paid the debt of sin which he did not owe. And I know I'm paraphrasing that song a little bit, but that's the idea, right? Imputation. That humongous debt was all charged to the account of the Lord Jesus at Calvary as he paid the debt when he died in our place on the cross. And what a wonderful Greek word. You know the Greek word he uttered from the cross, tetelestai, right? Tetelestai. It is finished is how it's usually translated. Literally, it means the debt has been paid. Fully paid. The debt has been paid or paid in full. It's truly a picturesque letter in many ways. And we'll see that. I'm just introducing it to you tonight. We'll see that as we go along and see the other ways in which it pictures our salvation. Again, Paul wrote this letter from Rome to Philemon in Colossae. And at the same time, he wrote to the Colossians. In fact, since the letter was delivered by Tychicus to Philemon in Colossae, most likely the Colossian church would have read its contents also. We can just assume that, I think. It's also likely that the letter circulated in other local churches and was read by other assemblies. That was certainly common, true of Ephesians, true of other, of Paul's epistles, read by other assemblies of believers. So in terms of this teaching regarding slavery and masters and how they're to get along and how they're to relate to one another, this news was spreading, like crazy there as the letters were cycled, between the churches. Now, when it comes to the who question, we have quite a cast of characters associated with this letter. And we will study these folks. I'm just going to introduce them to you tonight very briefly. We have Philemon, a wealthy slave owner who was a prominent member of the church at Colossae. The Apostle Paul, we know well, who had led Philemon to faith in Christ, had discipled Philemon, had also led Onesimus to faith in Christ and discipled him. We have the slave Onesimus, that one who had fled away from Philemon, had probably stolen from him, defrauded him in some way, yet ended up meeting Paul in Rome and becoming a believer, becoming Paul's disciple, becoming his assistant in many ways. In fact, in later years, at least one of the early church fathers, we can wait, At least one of the early church fathers, as they are sometimes called, namely Ignatius, wrote, and we have these, the early church fathers, their writings, he wrote that Onesimus had become an elder. Actually, he used back then the term bishop, had become a bishop, a leader in the church at Colossae. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm not saying the Bible says it, but we do have that in terms of the writings of these early church scholars and writers and those folks. There's also Tychicus, another of Paul's assistants, who in this case accompanied Onesimus to Colossae and also hand-delivered Paul's letters to Philemon and the other believers there. And then you have a number of other servants of the Lord. Not just going to list them, but they were impacted by this letter also. And we will study these folks as we go along because they are all mentioned, by the way, by the Holy Spirit in Spirit-inspired letter of Philemon. And all scripture is what? It's all inspired by God and it's all profitable. So the Holy Spirit put all these names in there for some reason, for our benefit, for our profit. So we will cover them. But you've got folks such as Apphia, who is probably Philemon's wife. Archippus, probably his son. Aristarchus, Barnabas's cousin, Mark, is mentioned. There was also Epaphras, Jesus, who is called Justice, Demas, he doesn't have such a good reputation, Luke, and others. Right? And so we'll cover those folks. Lord willing, we'll get to know them as we get into the study. In terms of the purpose of the letter, and this is important, okay? If you haven't been with me up until now, I trust that you have, but get this particular point. The purpose of the letter. You'll remember one of Kipling's six honest serving men is why. Just why did Paul write this letter? What was his purpose? Well, I've alluded to it earlier, but to know that purpose, you kind of have to draw not only from Philemon, but also from what was written to the Colossians. And we'll, as we go through Philemon, we will probably, from time to time, reference Colossians a lot. But the purpose there, to boil it all down, give you a simple twofold purpose for this letter of Philemon, is this. Number one. First, it was to encourage Philemon to personally forgive and unconditionally receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, as a brother in the Lord. Okay? That's the first part of the twofold purpose. To encourage Philemon to personally forgive and unconditionally receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, as a brother in the Lord. You know, there was no need to look at his past. In the sense of holding his past against him, that he had been a slave. No need to look at any of the terrible things that Onesimus had done or may have done, whether theft or irresponsibility or anything else. Because in Christ, folks, think about this. In Christ, even though he was a guilty sinner and a slave and had done sinful things, in Christ we are all equally cleansed. Equally forgiven, equally saved, equally one in the body of Christ. Amen? And that's an important point. In our day, as well as back in Paul's day and Philemon's day, and in the day of Onesimus. With regard to our sin, the slate has been wiped clean and we are free. We are free from bondage, free from sin's penalty, free from the law. We are free. And what a wonderful picture of a former slave who had been freed. And we've been freed from our sin, as we know. Think of it. Onesimus, the now saved former slave, was as free and as righteous and as equal as the great apostle Paul himself. That's an amazing truth. In fact, Paul himself wrote this in Galatians 3. You know it well. 26 through 28, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. You are all, underline all, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if I was preaching this down in Mississippi, I'd be getting a lot of amens right now, folks. Right? Okay? We're in a little different culture. We just take it for granted up here in the white north, the great white north, you know. I'll tell you, you go south and preach this in a black church, and you're going to get a lot of amens and hallelujah. That's right. Hallelujahs. That's right. Thank you. And now, see, the point is now Onesimus is saved. He's a true and equal brother in Christ, one with all the other believers in Christ. What a wonderful truth. So that's one purpose for the letter. To encourage, I'll repeat it, Philemon to forgive, personally forgive, and unconditionally receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, as a brother in the Lord. Secondly, it was to teach the church the spirit or attitude in which masters and slaves are to live and work together. It was to teach the church the spirit or attitude in which masters and slaves are to live and work together. And by the way, please notice that in Philemon 2, we see that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, the church in his house, as well as writing to Philemon. And this is how we know that one of Paul's purposes was to teach the church what that attitude was to be, what that spirit was to be. He wasn't addressing just one man, Philemon, or just Onesimus. He was addressing the church. And therefore, he's addressing who? Us, right? Because we're part of the church. You see, that's because the reason for that is because this is a straightforward message to the churches on the subject of masters and slaves, and by way of application, we could say employers and employees. Now, I'm probably going to get myself really in hot water here tonight, but because it's not very comfortable to say this. But there is a sense in which, well, there's a very clear sense in which this applies to employers and employees today. As an employee, you might not think of yourself as a slave, but in a lot of ways we are when we're employees, right? Especially if you have a mortgage and you're in debt. And other things, you know, you're a slave to it one degree or another. In the sense of, man, if I don't do what my boss says, I get fired, I have no job, my income is cut, I can't support my family, I can't pay the mortgage. Oh, well, I guess in a sense we are slaves to a degree, one degree or another. How do we get along? How do Christian employers treat Christian employees? How are they to act? How are they to relate to their employers? All of these things are talked about. And that's, I think, partly why Paul was writing this letter. In regard to labor relations, Colossians 3:22 through 4:1 should be studied. And you can do that on your own sometime, along with this letter of Philemon. It's so important. Excuse me, get the computer to work here. Guidelines, principles as to how Christian slave owners were to relate to and treat their Christian slave brothers. That sounds incongruous, doesn't it? A Christian slave brother, but that was true back then. How do they relate to one another? They are to relate to one another. That's what it's about. I'm just going to direct you to this reference. No, we won't read it. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Take a look at that one. That's an important one. Ephesians, you know what? We're going to read it. Sorry, I changed my mind. Can a preacher change his mind? Let's read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I'm going to read it from the screen. You have it up there. Okay? Oh, it's a little fuzzy there on one side. Okay. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Very similar to the passage in Colossians that we read. Oh, and I gotta keep reading, sorry. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Very similar to Colossians. Well, we've covered a lot today. I'm not quite done. But I trust you get a feel for what this book is about, what this letter is about. I certainly am thankful that we don't live during a time of slavery in the sense that Onesimus did, right? But I am also thankful for the fact that we have been freed. We have been freed from our sin, amen? Freed from our sin. Here's a quote by an unknown writer, anonymous. I don't know who wrote this and could not find a source. But it was so good. It says this, throughout history, slavery has been callous, savage, brutal, and wretched beyond words. This was never more so than in the days of Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus, above all others, knew what he might be returning to. Slaves had no rights whatsoever. The master had absolute rights over the lives of his slaves. The slave was not even considered a person. He was just a piece of chattel property. He was deliberately held down. He was a thing, a tool that existed to be used at the whim or wish of the master. Slavery was so much a part of the Roman Empire that it has been estimated that there were over 60 million of them, William Barclay says. 60 million of them. Onesimus was just one among ever so many. It was into this tragic society that Christianity came with a radical and transforming message, a message of emancipation, of personal emancipation, an emancipation of spirit, of attitude, of conscience, of mind, of relationships, of behavior, of work. End of quote. Of work. Praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord that our Lord Jesus said, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, right? John chapter 8, verse 36. And praise the Lord for the message, the passage in Romans 6, which says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. What a wonderful truth, amen. What a wonderful truth. And it's only true of those who have believed in, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sin, turned away from their sin, turned away from their unbelief, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and placed their trust in him and in him alone. Believing that, hey, he's the Son of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and in order to free us from sin. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And when you believe that with all of your heart and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says you shall be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh Lord, if there's one person here that hasn't done that, I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Because they can be saved from eternal hell. They can be saved from their sin. They can be freed from their sin. Oh Lord, they can be totally, completely, 100% forgiven of all sin. Father, we praise you for that. And we pray that they would trust in Christ tonight as your Spirit works in their hearts. And Lord, we give you praise, those of us who are believers, who love the Lord Jesus, we give you praise tonight for the freedom that we have in Christ, for all that he has done for us. We give you praise and love, our love and adoration. We thank you for this little letter of Philemon. We thank you for saving the Apostle Paul, for saving Philemon, for saving Onesimus, and for saving countless others down through history. And for those who shared the gospel with us, for saving them. And Father, we thank you for saving us, each one here. We give you praise. And pray that as we continue to study the Word of God together, that we would learn much, especially this little letter. That we would not see it as just some blip in the New Testament, just some inconsequential letter that we ignore in the New Testament, but that we would see it as the inspired Word of God, which is profitable for us to study and to learn from. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.